So our scripture this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, beginning at the first verse of the 17th chapter. It is Matthew's version of the Transfiguration story. 6 days later, Jesus took with him James and John, the brother of James, and Peter, and led them privately up a high mountain. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. Then Moses and Elijah also appeared before them, talking with him. So Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you want, I will make three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my one dear son, in whom I take great delight. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they were overwhelmed with fear and threw themselves down with their faces to the ground. But Jesus came and touched them and said, "Get up. Do not be afraid." And when they looked up, all they saw was Jesus alone. As they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Do not tell anyone about the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead." Here ends our reading from Scripture this morning. May it be a blessing for the church. Let us pray. O Holy God, we ask that you would be with us today, all of us, that we might say and hear your word. You have drawn us to this place, the gathered community. We know that we are frail and fragile, but, O God, if your spirit moves in and about this place, your word will be heard. Amen. 6 days later, 6 days after Jesus has confirmed Peter's declaration that he was the Messiah, 6 days after Jesus has then confusingly told them that he must suffer and be betrayed, 6 days after Jesus has told his followers that to gain their life, they must lose it, he came to Peter, James, and John after 6 days. Jesus let all of these difficult things sink in for 6 days, and it must have seemed like a lifetime. And is this not the experience of any who attempt to follow Jesus? There are promises of blessings, new life, good news, and there is something about his person and his message that draws us to him. And yet it's confusing. For all the talk of good news, life remains difficult and harsh. Following Jesus, or trying to, doesn't seem to be a ticket to painlessness and pleasure. Life continues to deal its unkind blows. And not only that, when we listen closely to Jesus, he tells us that this is exactly what we should expect. In fact, many times he seems to tell us that following him will make things worse, not better. "Take up your cross and follow me," he says. For 6 days after this puzzling latest round of disappointing good news, so-called, Jesus left his disciples to lick their wounds and ponder their predicament. It must have seemed like a lifetime on the one hand and hardly enough time on the other to even begin to grasp his meaning. Then he came to Peter, James, and John. And this morning, we will follow the way of the early Christian writers, the way that they approach this text. We will accompany Peter, James, and John. James came to Peter, James, and John, and this morning, we are in their shoes. He comes to us, who also have been wounded by life and perplexed by our faith, We are those disciples. You are those disciples. You sit in the desert sand, numb from Jesus' last bewildering pronouncements, maybe drawing meaningless circles with a small stick, dull and vaguely daydreaming. He comes and he says, "Get up, come with me." And you comply, almost mechanically. Without any enthusiasm, you just follow without speaking. Silently you trek. As the day begins to warm and the sun beats down, the path grows steeper. The mountains are always deceptive here. Like ocean islands on a clear day, the summits appear near and unimposing, as though you could almost reach out and hold them in your hand. Without the cover of the forest, you can see the very top, and it looks as though you could climb it in but a few minutes. But of course, that is an illusion. The steps add up. The incline becomes steeper. The heat burns your face, and the exertion burns the muscles in your calves, and you walk, the summit still distant, and not a word has been spoken. Points along the way, you wonder, why are you even doing this? And this you are thinking about isn't just this day going up the mountain, it's the whole thing. Why did I leave fishing on the Sea of Galilee? Why did I follow after this inscrutable man? A lot of people said that he was crazy and that we were crazy for chasing after him. And maybe they were right. But something, maybe it's simply inertia, keeps you putting one foot in front of another, climbing, sweating, aching in the blazing heat. But it's not just inertia that propels you. For whatever reason, it's as though there is no choice. That the alternative, the return to the old places and the old ways is just unthinkable. This is the only chance, or dare you say it, the only hope. You left the fishnets because there was disquiet in your soul. Every day, the same questions kept invading your mind. Is this all there is? You're born, you fish, you die. Is that it? And when he stood on the shore that day and told you to drop your nets and come, it didn't really make any sense, or at least in one way it didn't, but there was something about him that said, no, this is not all there is. And though he said almost nothing else, his claim to have the answer seemed to echo across the lake. No, this is not all there is. Come, follow me. Well, that was a long time ago. It all seems a lot less certain now, but still you put one foot in front of another, because the idea of going back and concluding that there is no more to life but birth, work, and death is just too excruciating to accept. And you put one foot in front of another because this enigmatic man you are following still has an allure that you can neither explain nor refuse. Now, lost in these thoughts, you hardly notice that the summit lies just before you. You traverse the last section and arrive, aware that nothing has been said nor has anything happened. And if it's going to, it will have to be soon. Surely we didn't climb all this way just to walk down the other side, you say to yourself. You look out over the 360-degree view, conscious that it's the first time since you began walking that you even looked beyond your own feet. And then out of the corner of your eye, you catch a flash of light and you turn to see. And there he is, glowing light emanating from him. Artists through the ages have tried to capture what you see, but you realize that their paintings are meager approximations. How do you capture the emanating glory of God with paint and canvas. And so too has it been with the words of the theologians and the poets. They too have sought to describe what you see, but their words are meager also. And yet it's there before you, visible, perfectly recognizable, giving no doubt, without question, that for which you left the nets and boats behind is before you, the glory of God. It's as John Chrysostom says, he has opened a little bit of his deity and showed you the divinity within. And as you sense the divinity inside him, an unexpected thing begins to happen. Inside you has become different too. You have laid eyes on the transcendent. You have climbed the mountain to its lofty, its heights. You have seen that for which you have longed for so long. And as Origen said it, you have seen the Spirit of God. And you know that you will never be quite the same again. You offered to build huts, dwellings for Jesus and Moses and Elijah, who have joined him there. You're not sure why you said that, but it has something to do with having arrived at the place, having encountered the light and the mystery of God. Are the huts meant to be permanent dwellings? Are they for Jesus, Moses, and Elijah? Or are they for you? It's a fair question. Who wouldn't want to live permanently in the glory of God? Now, and as if to confirm your thoughts, out of the cloud and light, there comes a voice. And you've heard something like it before down at the Jordan when he was baptized. This is my one dear son in whom I take great delight. Listen to him. And your knees wobble. You lower yourself to the ground, trembling with awe. You bury your face and your hands against the earth. A few hours before, you were drawing lazy, meaningless circles in the sand, and now your face is pressed to the earth in stunned wonder. And suddenly, it all goes quiet. You haven't even been aware that there was any noise, like when the refrigerator stops running, and only then do you notice it. You are aware that there had been something electric in the air, and now there is silence, except for his voice. He touches you, get up, do not be afraid. And when you look up, not only is it eerily silent, but the light, Elijah and Moses, they're all gone. It's just him and the three of you in your sweat-stained clothes and sore feet. That's it. That's it. As you fight to get your bearings, he says, don't tell anybody about this now. Well, what would you say anyway? You can't actually describe it for sure any better than history's painters and poets. It's beyond words and paint. And more than that, worse than that, it's gone. Like a drifting smoke that dissipates and leaves not a trace. Things have reverted to back to where they were. What would you tell them? And where would you tell them it went? But just as your thoughts threaten to drown you in gloom, you realize that it's not the way it was. Though the scene has reverted and the glory of God is no longer blazing in light, it has left an unmistakable residue. You have glimpsed the glory of God, and its presence, even in its absence, is detectable within you. The sudden, double-edged reality comes clear to you. You cannot stay here resting in the mystery and the glory of God. Indeed, it no longer exists as it did in that moment when it overshadowed everything else, when it was all there was. Your tired, aching body is back and the blinding light is gone. But the other edge of this double-edged reality is that it has left its mark on you and it has changed you. He calls you down the mountain and you, along with Jesus, go down the mountain, back into things the way they were, but they won't be quite the way they were. Leo the Great said that on the mountain you were strengthened to better withstand life's enigmas and troubles and life's complexities and perplexities. The question, is this all there is, will not plague you in the way it did before. Oh, sure, like Peter, you'll forget and have to remind yourself. You'll even deny you know the glory of God when the world's pressures mount, and you will weep with remorse probably many times. But the transformation in you will never be completely undone. In the face of the glory of God on the mountain, you said, Lord, it is good for us to be here. And you weren't aware, perhaps, of all the ways that that was true. It was surely good for you, who are forever changed and long for so much. But now it must become better for a wider circle. There were but a few of you on the mountain today. 9 other disciples and hundreds upon hundreds of others were not there. Augustine of Hippo once wrote in a sermon, come down, Peter, proclaim the word, keep at it in season and out of season, convict, admonish, work, perspire, endure, come down in order to work on earth and serve the earth. You have encountered the mystery and glory of God today upon the mountain. But just as God became flesh, just as God came among us, Emmanuel, to serve and to transform the world, so are you enlisted into that undertaking to re-enter the world. For reasons you and I may not ever fully understand, God has given us this broken existence within which to witness to the glory and mystery of God, within which to love and serve all of God's children. Maybe, just maybe, the key to the puzzle lies there. The answer to the question, is this all there is, cannot ultimately be a personal question. It is also a question we ask on behalf of all of God's creatures and on the behalf of creation itself. Maybe the glory of God cannot exist except as it is shared with one another. Maybe if, as Augustine urges us, we come down and proclaim and live the glory of God, enduring and perspiring. Just maybe one day the glory and mystery of God may be on full display, from the highest mountaintops to the deepest valleys. Just maybe, on that day, the glory and mystery of God will shine forth in every space and remain ablaze forevermore.